good morning. People have been laughing at me all week long. People who I know really well and I think care about me have been giggling and chuckling and downright belly laughing right in my face. Was it something I said? Was it something I did? Is there something on my face? No. The reason that people have been having a little bit of fun at my expense is that I told them what my sermon topic was for this week. Yes, today we are talking about one of the trickiest topics for Christians of good heart and good mind to deal with. We're talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. Karl Barth, the theologian who is accompanying us in these months through our journey through the Apostles' Creed, writes that this is one of the places, indeed it is the place, within the Christian community where offense has been taken, where we get an uneasy feeling, where we're not so sure that we're on solid ground, because we don't quite know what to do with the virgin birth. You know the story. We hear it every year at Christmas time. We're a little early this year, but we were reminded of it this morning. It says that God sent an angel named Gabriel to a little town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin whose name was Mary, who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings to you, favored one," which Mary thought was a strange thing for an angel to say. And the angel went on to tell her that she would conceive a son and that she would name him Jesus. But immediately Mary, who is a sharp young lady, she asks, "But wait a minute, how can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel explains it to her, saying that the Holy Ghost would come over her and overshadow her, and that the child that would be born by the power of God and would be called the Son of God. The angel tells her that nothing is impossible with God, and Mary responds, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." In the spirit of Mary's openness to the work of God in her life, and to the openness for God's word coming to her, let us now pray as we open ourselves again to God's word to us. Let's pray. Almighty God, Almighty God, all nations shall praise your name. Help us, O Lord, this day to praise your name, not just with song or works, but also with the way that we attend to your word. May it be to us a joy to discover more of who you are, how you would have us to live. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever seen a movie called Cool Hand Luke? You remember that movie? Here's the movie poster. It's a classic. It stars Paul Newman as Luke, a young man who is imprisoned for taking the tops off of parking meters in his hometown, which is a small southern town. When asked why he did it, he said, "There's not much to do in a small southern town at night." And at one point in the movie, Luke, who's Paul Newman, he makes a bold claim. He tells the other prisoners that he can eat 50 eggs in an hour. 50 hard-boiled eggs in an hour. And they can't believe it. They say, "No one can eat 50 eggs in an hour. No one has ever eaten 50 eggs in an hour." But Luke sticks to his claim. He sticks to it, and so the betting begins. All of the prisoners are placing bets in the movie. And once they're all set, he begins. And he eats, and he eats, and he eats. He eats 25 eggs, 30 eggs, 40 eggs. He starts to slow down, and so his friends here start peeling the eggs and massaging his neck, helping him to chew. By the end, he can barely stand up, and they're having to force feed the eggs into his mouth. And then right as the hour expires, he opens his mouth, and it's empty. He's done it. He's eaten all 50 eggs. You've got to see this movie, Cool Hand Luke, if only for this scene alone. You can watch it on YouTube if you want. But Luke, okay, so what the story of Cool Hand Luke is about is my question to you this morning. What is this story really all about? Is it about something measurable, like a kind of science project? What is the average size of a human stomach? what are the combined weights, what is the combined weight of 50 hard-boiled eggs, or the amount of saliva you would have to produce per minute in order to eat that much food? Is this a story about Luke eating 50 eggs? Or is this a story about Luke and who he is, his character and characteristics? We learn through this story that Luke is determined, that he's stubborn, that he's strong-willed. He's a person who never gives in and never gives up, never backs down from a fight or a challenge. Luke does things throughout the movie just to show that he can. That's the kind of person he is. This seemingly impossible stunt of eating all those eggs is really just a sign. It's a sign that points us toward the center of the story, which is who Luke is, and what he does, and what he says. In a similar way, I wonder what the story of the virgin birth of Jesus is really all about. Is it a gynecological story, like the kind you might find in a case that's in a medical textbook? Or is it a theological story, one that is meant to shape the faith of God's people, that is meant to point us toward the real center of the story, which is who God is, what God says, and what God has done? And what God has done in this story is called the incarnation. The incarnation is the way that God chooses not to remain far off or distant, high and lofty, but unknowable to us. And instead, God comes down, takes on flesh, and becomes Emmanuel, God with us and God for us. This wasn't something, we are told, that Mary has done or that Joseph has done. This is something that God has done. And that is the point of the story, that God has come to be with us in the form of Jesus the Christ. Karl Barth gives us helpful categories as we think about this story a little bit today. He says that in the incarnation, the way that God comes down and takes on flesh, in the incarnation we have the thing. And then in the virgin birth, we have the sign that points to the thing. So when Isaiah writes, "The Lord will give you a sign, look, the virgin is with child and shall bear a son, this is a sign that is meant to point us to a thing. The thing is God coming to us in Christ. The thing, the sign and the thing being signified. But sometimes we get it all mixed up, as if the sign were the most important thing. Sometimes, instead of focusing on how God comes to us in Jesus Christ, we get all caught up with the details of the sign itself. The virgin birth has caused more divisions in the Christian church than we can count. It's as if people think that our Christian faith depends on how we translate a Greek word, which comes from a Hebrew word, which could be translated as virgin, but then again could be translated as young maiden or a young girl. It's as if our faith was all about that. When you read the New Testament of the Bible, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, never mentions the virgin birth. This is not to say that it didn't happen or that people didn't believe it, but it is to say, and this is an important point, it is to say that from the very start, from very early on, the center of the Christian faith was not on the sign of the virgin birth. Instead, the center of our Christian faith was on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That is what our faith is all about. That is the thing to which all these signs are pointing us. Someone told me recently that his home church is a Welch's and Wonder Bread church. Welch's and Wonder Bread church. I didn't know what that meant, so I asked, and he said, well, when we serve communion, it has to be Welch's brand grape juice and Wonder Bread on the table. Otherwise, people would be up in arms. In fact, he said, if it wasn't Welch's and Wonder Bread here on the communion table, people wouldn't come forward. They would refuse to receive it. Talk about missing the point. Talk about confusing the sign with the thing being signified. They get all mixed up. They focus on the Wonder Bread, but they miss out on the wonder of what the bread represents, which is Jesus' own presence with us. I hope that we are not a Welch's and Wonder Bread church. So they mixed up the sign and the thing being signified. But that's not to say that signs are unimportant or empty, to be left on the side of the road and forgotten about, because God uses signs, both in the Bible and in our times. Here in the church, two of our most important signs are up in the front: the font, which is filled with water, and the table, which is filled with all kinds of bread, but no Wonder Bread. These signs are important because they communicate and clarify the truth for us. Signs are important because they communicate and clarify the truth. Let me tell you a story about the way signs communicate and clarify the truth to help us understand this a little better. It's a true story. It's a love story. It's the story of how Lisa and I got engaged. Do you want to hear it? Oh, yeah. I got permission for this for him. Well, we had been dating for a while, Lisa and I, and we were in love. We were committed to each other. We were thick as thieves. And Lisa was down in Mexico visiting some of her family, and so I decided to take a trip down to see her. And one day we were in this little, quaint, cute, colonial Mexican town there in central Mexico, and we were doing some shopping. We were just going around looking at all the locally made handicrafts, and we came upon some rings. And one of the rings Lisa really liked. It was made of silver and mascarite, which is a locally mined material. And she tried it on and it fit. And she said, "Oh, I like this ring. It's a nice, you know, it's cute." I said, "Oh, leave it there. Maybe there'll be a better ring. Let's forget about that and move on." So we did. A half an hour later, I ran back to that shop. And I found that same little ring and I bought it. That night, in a plaza there in Mexico, I got down on one knee and I gave her the ring, and I asked her to marry me. And she recognized the ring, of course, and she was charmed, delighted. What a great story, she thought. Here's this ring from our trip to Mexico. But then, later that week, she started asking some questions. She said, "Now let me get this straight. You bought the ring the day that you asked me, the same day? Did you think about this at all? Did you plan this out in any way? Or were you caught up in the moment? You were feeling romantic in Mexico, so you bought me a ring that you found on the street for $10. Is that what this is all about?" This is just the kind of response you want to hear from someone you've asked to marry you. But the truth was that I did feel this way, and I had thought it through, and I really had planned out the proposal. And I suspected that Lisa, I know how she is, might get this kind of impression from me and think that I didn't really care for her. And so before I left for Mexico, I took a picture. And the picture was me in the San Francisco airport holding up a sign. Here it is. It says, "I'm going to Mexico to ask Lisa to marry me." Proof! Proof of my intentions and of my love. That's a real picture. So I took this picture and I showed it to Lisa and said, "You see, I was thinking of you. I did plan it out. I do really love you and care." And it was a confirmation for her. It confirmed for her what she already knew was the truth, what she already hoped was the truth. The sign confirms for us and clarifies somehow the truth. Now, these days, that picture is often in some scrapbook at our house, something that we leave on a table. We don't think about that much. Every day, we don't need to go back to that sign, except when I want to prove that I'm right about something. Because the truth of the matter, the thing itself, is our love, something we experience day by day without constantly looking at that one sign. Here in the communion table this morning, we have these other signs, the bread and the cup. And monthly, we return together to be reminded of the truth, of the thing, which is God's presence with us, Jesus' grace for our lives. And this thing is signified by these signs. by a cup and some bread. It's not that we have to carry around a loaf of bread all the time to remember. It's just something that helps us, that points us to the truth. And so it is when we think about the virgin birth. This is meant to be a sign to us, pointing us to the truth, clarifying for us the real thing, which is this. God loved the world so much that he took on flesh, came down to dwell among us, to live life with us, to die for us, to rise for us, to redeem us. That's the thing. Signs point to it, and we're never meant to mix up the two. May it be so for you this week. Amen.